The title of my message is Outward Focus and Palm Sunday. For this message, I want us to focus on Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. Chapter 5, verse 25. It says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. One commentator explains the verse this way. He says, if we live in the Spirit, it seems on the whole best to translate, if we live by the Spirit, if we drive our life from the Spirit, if it is by the action of the Spirit that our moral activities as Christians is kept alive. Meaning everything that we do, everything that we think is moral, all of that must be driven by the Spirit. He goes on to say this, at the same time, another way of taking the words is possible. If we live to the Spirit, following the analogy of Romans 14:8, where Paul writes, whether we live unto the Lord. And let us also walk in the Spirit, the second half of the verse. This particular commentator says, by the rule of the Spirit. As the Spirit dictates, then the life which the Spirit quickens needs human cooperation and active effort on the part of the Christians to realize it completely in practice. Spirit alone can't do anything. It needs the cooperation of you and I, the believers, to introduce them to the hope of the world, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. About 3 weeks ago, I took a team to Pakistan. Bold step, courageous step. Some even thought a stupid step. But I thought it's a necessary step toward the outward focus for our congregation. We can't just preach. We have to, as the commentator said, to realize it completely in practice. We have to do it in order to understand what it feels like, looks like, to walk in the Spirit. So yesterday, my wife Sarah and I had the privilege to speak at an event in Olean, New York, regarding Pakistan trip, where in our audience we had a few pastors, including a priest, a Catholic priest, and few Muslim medical doctors. I was given a local newspaper, the Olean Times Herald, and on the front page was the picture of our team, Calvary's team, serving in Pakistan. On the front page. A true example and witness of outward focus. The title of the article was, Trip to Pakistan Impacts Olean Family, Public Invited to Presentation Saturday. And this is what was the article. Let me read that for your encouragement. The Reverend Dan McDowell of Olean First Baptist Church helped spread the gospel to people who worked in brick kilns in Pakistan. When the Reverend Dan McDowell made plans to accompany his daughter and son-in-law to Lahore, Pakistan recently, he expected the experience would provide a first-hand look at conditions in that country. What he did not expect was the emotional impact he would carry back home with him. Sarah Javed, my wife, who married Alphonse in 2013, resided in Olean with her family from fifth grade through high school graduation. Before the trip, Sarah had not yet met her in-laws, and Alphonse had not seen his family in 10 years. After coming to the United States to seek funding for a school based in his father's church and then continuing his education here, he had been targeted by a group hostile to Christians. It was too dangerous for him to return. In addition to being a part of the family's reunion, McDowell took part in some Christian ministry opportunities in Pakistan. It was a different experience, McDowell said. I had sermons translated in Mexico, but this was in Urdu. And it often takes a lengthy explanation by the translator to provide context for what I am saying. Alphonse's dad, Anwar Javed, leads Foursquare Gospel Church in Lahore. He has been persecuted, including being caned for his Christian faith, but works tirelessly in a troubled land to convey hope. His backstory even includes a miracle from when he was struck blind as a boy. Alphonse holds several degrees, including a doctorate in Christian leadership from Liberty University, and keeps close tabs on his homeland. His brothers are pastors. His sister, Christina, is an attorney. With Christina, Alphonse founded the RAM Foundation of Pakistan, an organization that provides opportunity for suffering and persecuted people to empower them towards self-sustainment. And then the author goes on to write, Christina is an amazing person, and she works in a patriarchal society. McDowell said, sharing that she works in a law firm and offers pro bono work for the oppressed, then devotes many hours to the foundation. The group is constructing a Cosmovision Center intended to provide job training, especially for women so they can sustain their family along with medical and legal care for poor people. The job training will extend it. This is important. I love it that they put this in the article. The job training will be extended to Muslims as well. McDowell said, I think the heart of this organization is really toward assisting the downtrodden and not just Christian. In Pakistan, a lot of people fit that category, especially families who have no choice but to turn to brick kiln owners for loans to pay medical or legal bills. People are often falsely accused of blasphemy and or other crimes, then have to pay to defend themselves in a system where corruption is rampant, according to McDowell. McDowell visited a clinic and was appalled at the conditions and how people, even children, become indentured slaves. He and the Javeds have heartbreaking stories from their show team there, along with the pastor's experiences of being a tall Caucasian who stood head and shoulder above the population. Alphonse didn't want me exposed to the public eye, so I felt like I was undercover. Everywhere we went, they had whisked me inside, he said. McDowell did sense the curiosity of people, some of whom wanted to shake his hand. He said that while there is oppression toward Christians, the Muslim people in general were very friendly. I would say that the crowd included having experienced the generosity and hope, especially of the Christians. The Christians and Alphonse's sister Christina and their brother Morris, who is a president of Bible College, he said, Morris regularly makes trips to Afghan border to teach Christians, placing him in the crosshairs of the Taliban. Christina does not always eat enough because she wants to help others with the money, not spend it on herself. I can see the pain and compassion in her eyes. She sincerely wants to help people. I told her, that makes me want to run through walls for you. That's what I carried back with me. In my view, McDowell our team that took this initiative to go to a land so hostile to Christian and Christianity in general. And even this my family back in Pakistan, and even this person who is writing the article in this secular society, I believe all of them have an outward focus and they're trying to serve the King in every way possible. No excuses whatsoever. In the Christian circles, the term outward focus is usually associated with missions and the Great Commission, in which every Christian believer is required to be a witness to Jesus, to others, and to make disciples of Jesus Christ in the world. I have preached and taught numerous times on this topic at Calvary and at the New York School of the Bible. Basically, every believer, whether a true follower of Christ or a person in disguise of self-prescribed principles that make him or her appear to be a follower of Christ, live by a focus and a perspective. Either this focus is inward, whereby a person does everything to oblige his or her personal agendas to satisfy self-righteousness and self-centeredness, or fully dedicated to the interests of others, which is an outward focus. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambitions or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." And if you look at the text, Galatians 5, Paul is trying to make the same argument. He's trying to tell you the same thing, that if you are living a life full with jealousy, deceit, and all that he describes under the gifts or the demonstration of the spirit which is not from God, then you are inward focused believer. And when you start putting your focus on other, immediately you become outward focused believer. This means the outward focus begins when the inward focus diminishes. And the inward focus diminishes when one dies to themselves and rises to a selfless lifestyle. As we saw in the article, all of those folks were part of that team. They made a willful decision to not think about their own interests, but think about that community they were going to minister to. This is the new beginning, a new birth, and regeneration of a new nature that Paul talks about in Galatians 5. I believe Palm Sunday served as a junction for many who claim to follow Christ because they came face to face with the reality of their focus. When we look at the first Palm Sunday, we see a crowd of inward as well as outwardly focused believers. They may not have believed in Christ fully and completely as the Lord and Savior, but they believed in Him. When we look at the first Palm Sunday, we see in the crowd you see men and women full with faith and belief in Christ, but for the wrong reasons. And then you will see men and women who are not a part of the crowd, but are spectators. These are the people who are looking from the outside and witnessing the hope, expectations, excitement, and dreams of the crowd that is welcoming Jesus into the city. I find it to be a day of self-examination, even though traditionally Palm Sunday is viewed as a day of great celebration. Why? Because it allows me to look at my expectation, it allows me to look at myself and see, why do I celebrate Palm Sunday? When we talk about Palm Sunday, we joyfully declare Christ as the King and often fail to notice that people gather together to welcome Jesus in Jerusalem with palm branches were probably, notice this thing, were probably the same people who by the end of the week were demanding the crucifixion of Christ. This is precisely why the legal trial against Jesus before the Pilate was based on Christ's kingship, even though his religious trial was solely based on his sonship. In Mark chapter 15, verse 2, we read, Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And he answered, "You have said so." Luke tells us that Jewish authorities were unauthorized to give Jesus the capital punishment. That is why they brought the treason charges against Christ. Luke chapter 23 verse 2 says, "And they began to accuse him, saying, 'We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king.'" Interestingly, nowhere in the accounts of Jesus' ministry are we told about any controversial or disputed position of Jesus being the King of the Jews. Rather, it was the sonship of Jesus. The Bible speaks clearly and loud that he made bold claims about his divinity and eternal sonship with God the Father in heaven, which led to various attempts on his life. The issue of him being the King of the Jews grew out of the inward focus of the Jewish community, including his disciples, on Palm Sunday, when a huge crowd gathered at the entrance of Jerusalem to welcome Christ and to make him the King. Previously, we read in John chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, that they tried to make him their king by force. John tells us, when the people saw the sign that he, Jesus, had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Verse 15, "Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him," Jesus, "by force to make Jesus king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself." Moreover, within a week, this controversy over Jesus's kingship developed and became the legal basis for Jesus's trial before the Roman authorities. Notice the very people again. The very people from whom the Jewish community wanted to get liberation, and wanted to make Jesus the king so that he may fight with the Romans. Soon they were chanting. The Jewish community was chanting, "We have no king but Caesar." What changed? What motivated them? And how did everything suddenly turn against Christ within a week? Estimates show that at Passover, Jerusalem went from being a town of 50,000 to a town of 500,000. Jesus picked the most powerful time in the year to come to the city. The Jewish religious leaders were absolutely stunned that this man, a carpenter, a countryside teacher, who was nobody a couple years ago, is no longer just a street preacher, but a religious and political hope of the people. Why? Because this man had the outward focus as compared to his accusers, the religious leaders, Pharisees and scribes, who were consumed by their self-righteousness, self-centeredness, all about them. This man, Jesus, sincerely cared for others. He was to be stopped at once. He was to be made an example for generations to come, so that no one would ever dare to go against the status quo. More importantly to them, a blasphemer must be put to death. So they have to use their machinery, whether it was the money or threatening of the masses, excommunicating from their synagogue, or whatever they had to do, they did, in order to misguide and mislead people, kill and destroy that hope that a week ago inspired these thousands and thousands and thousands of people to come out and shout, "Here is the King of Jews." There's no doubt that the Palm Sunday event demonstrated the strength of Jesus' public support and depleting control of the religious establishment at that time. Jesus was clearly a man with an outward focus because he answered Pilate. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." John 18, verse 36. Now the question, as I close, the question for us is this: what type of Christian am I? Are you a outward-focused Christian who understands the Spirit, who follows the Spirit, who had the mind of Christ and willing to give everything to those that are unreached and need to, and are in desperate need of the gospel? Are you willing to completely put this in practice and live out your Christian life? Or are you an inward focused believer who just simply goes to church, who does everything by the book, sings songs, goes to the Bible studies and even prayer meetings, which is very hard, by the way. Not too many people show up during those meetings. But yet, if you are all about you, if you are all about inward, facilitating your spiritual needs and accommodating your righteousness, then you have not gotten to the point where Lord will use you. Here are a couple of verses that I want to close with. Inward-focused people enjoy proclaiming their wisdom and professing false humility. James chapter 3, verse 14 says, "But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't brag about being wise. This is the worst kind of lie." An inward-focused people seem to stir up problems around them. And James talked about that in verse 16 of chapter 3. He says, "For whoever there is jealous and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every kind of evil." You hear that? Simple, small, little, tiny thing. Jealousy can destroy everything in your life, can steal your joy. However, outward-focused people have a larger view of their world. John 11, chapter 52 says, "And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one." The idea is that the Christ did not die only for few people, but he died for all. Broader view, broader vision, outward focus. It was a prediction that Jesus' death would be not for Israel only, but for the gathering together of all the children of God scattered around the world. And then outward-focused people realize that others must see their lives changed by Christ. And John chapter 10, verse 16 says, "I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and they shall be one flock and one shepherd." There are so many people group who have not heard the gospel yet. And the Spirit invites you and I to come, join forces with Him. And with that alliance, with that cooperation, we will take the Word of God to the ends of this world.